Well, please remain standing and let's turn to John 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. I'm beginning at verse 31. I'll read 31 through 47, a little past where I've written in the bulletin. 31 through 47. Let's hear God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do not have, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." You may be seated. Has someone in your life ever told you something that was difficult to hear? I'm sure this has happened to all of us. If it hasn't happened to you yet, you don't have very good friends. the wounds of a friend are good. And the scriptures tell us, of course, that it's a good father that disciplines his children, that tells them sometimes things they would prefer not to hear, things that are hard to hear, hard to take in. Jesus, of course, being always truthful, always good, the Father speaking through him, also says difficult things, things that are hard to hear, things that set a very clear, very strong boundaries, like this one, as he says to the Jews, "You are not of God." Jesus is not a person who minces words. He won't always answer our questions directly. He won't always operate in the ways that we want him to, or think about this world in the way we think about it. He will often go about answering and doing things in a totally different direction. Nevertheless, he always does these things. He says what he says out of goodness, out of righteousness. And Jesus does that here in John 8 as he speaks to these people who, John says, believed in him. It reminds us there that there are different kinds of belief. There's good belief, true belief, belief that is lodged deep down in our hearts and is reflective of our character. And then there's belief that is surface level in a way. Belief that agrees in a sense, in a way, follows in a way, but ultimately is not coming from the right place. Jesus says to them, "You are not of God." Their belief is ultimately not something that will save them. And so Jesus says these difficult things here. He tells them not only that they're not of God, but he says that their father is the devil. He tells them that they are like him in two ways. One, they are murderers. And two, they are liars. Jesus is one who has come into the world. He has been sent into the world to do what? To reveal the truth. And what are they trying to do with that? They are trying to suppress it, even through murder. They are willing even to kill him to keep the truth from being said. They cannot bear it, he says. You cannot bear the truth. The truth does not abide in you. The ones who follow me, the one in whom my word abides, those are my true disciples, and those are the ones who will have eternal life. And so Jesus is making distinctions, right? He's talking about those who believe the truth and those who don't believe the truth. Those who follow him and those who don't follow him. Those who are of God and those who are not of God. And it all centers around their relationship with him. They are responding to the truth of God by trying to arrest him and kill him. Next time we look at this passage or look at John's gospel, we'll see that they begin to accuse him of having a demon. They accuse him of having an evil spirit. This is like going to the doctor for a physical. You get a scan done, and the doctor tells you that you have a cancer, but good news, he can cure it. But instead of rejoicing, you yell and you scream at him that he's the one with cancer. I've never felt better in my life. How can you say that I'm enslaved? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Why does Jesus say this? Why does a doctor tell you things that you would rather not hear? Love. It's out of love that God sent his Son into the world that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life, not perish. Jesus is saying these things. Jesus is revealing these things as one who has been sent from the Father into this world to save us from our sins, to save us from our slavery, to save us from our rebellion and our lies, our murder, and more. That we might have God as our Father. And so though these are very hard words to hear, especially if we are those who are still in our sins, nevertheless, they are words of hope, because they are the words of a good physician. They are words that speak to the reality of the situation that we are in, so that we can be saved. So let's listen to what Jesus has to say, and this contrast that he has to make between those who believe the truth and those who do not believe the truth. First, those who believe the truth. Those who believe the truth are people who look at the reality of our world and think about truth on the most fundamental level, which is to believe in Jesus Christ as the one who has been sent by God, who is the Savior of the world. In other words, it's not just believing true things, this true thing or that true thing. It is believing Jesus as the truth. Now, for some of you, you might feel like those things are very disconnected, right? Why do I need to believe in Jesus in order to also believe that sugar makes a good cake? Or to believe that if I throw an apple up in the air, it's going to come down? Well, and of course, you don't have to. People do it all the time, right? People all the time don't believe in Jesus and yet believe all kinds of true things. So it's not a sort of impossible thing in terms of what can happen in a person's life, but it is a kind of intellectual impossibility. Those two things don't go together. Why is that? Well, there's a lot we could say about that, but it comes down to fundamental things. God is the creator of this world. God made everything and all that it is in it, and Jesus is God. If you don't believe these fundamental things about reality, then it's very difficult to pull all other things together in a truthful and in a real way. So, for example, if we think in maybe simpler terms, if somebody if you get birthday party invitation in the mail that your friend is turning 15 and you're going to go to his birthday party, you may believe that you may go to the party and you may bring a present appropriate for your 15-year-old friend, but what if at the bottom of that you don't really believe that your friend exists, right? That it's not like a real person. Well, that would be very weird, right? You wouldn't go to a party and receive an invitation and buy a present for someone that doesn't exist. You see what I mean? You perhaps breathed some true things, but not enough true things. You would be crazy. In a similar way, if we don't believe fundamental things about who God is, the nature of his existence, the way he has revealed himself in the world, we might believe true things on one level, but if we don't believe true things on the fundamental levels, ultimately our lives are going to be disordered. They will be inconsistent. We will act in one way and not in another. And ultimately, that kind of thing leaves you in a sort of bondage. This is true about Jesus because not only is he the one through whom the world was created, but he is the one for whom all the world is existing. If we are not living in light of that, we're not living in reality. Remember that at the beginning of the world, man fell into sin. And God promised that through his amazing grace, he would cause a son to be born who would fix this problem of sin. This is Jesus. And if we are living in a world of sin and wrath and curse without any view to the one who was promised to save, the one who has come, we're not living in accord with reality. Jesus came into this world. He came as the Father promised he would come. He died on a cross and he rose again from the dead. The Bible promises that because of this thing that has happened in time and in space, we all know that the resurrection has already begun. This is reality. The resurrection has begun. The first fruits of that have already been gathered, and now we are merely waiting for the consummation of those things. If we live our lives in a disconnected way from that truth, from the things that are coming, from the things that are promised, we're enslaved. We're enslaved to our imaginations, our speculations. We're enslaved to not reality. And so that's why I say those who believe the truth, those who live their whole lives in everything that they do as truthful people and as people who are living in accord with reality and the world that God has made, they must hear and see and acknowledge and trust in Jesus. He is the one who has been sent by God to reveal God's will, God's plan, God's promise of hope, God's plan for history. We must hear him and live life according with him. It's not good enough to live in partial truth. A second thing to mention about those who believe in the truth, as Jesus talks about it here, is that those who believe in the truth, truly believe in the truth, believe at the heart level, inwardly, deeply. They don't live their lives according to simply what other people are saying, but they live their lives according to what they know is true. They work and they act in this way. There's a kind of disconnect, for example, in the way that they are sons of Abraham. And Jesus says, well, yes, you're sons of Abraham. I know that. I'm here in Jerusalem. You are Jews. I am Jewish. And yet, you don't act like Abraham. You act like the one who is your father. Out of his character you're acting, lying and murdering. There was something deeper inside. And that's what it means to be a people who follow the truth, who believe in the truth. Jesus says that the only way to have fellowship with God is through him. Jesus has told us that the only way to have eternal life is through him, that he is the one who is revealing the truth. He is the one who is bringing salvation. If we reject that, then we continue to walk in darkness. And there are lots of ways that we reject that. Even if we are those who outwardly say, like they do, we believe in Jesus. For example, if you say you believe in Jesus, but ultimately you're trying to do things that atone for your own sins, you don't believe in Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus as the one who has set you free from slavery and sin and bondage, and yet you continue over and over again to live your lives in bondage and in slavery to sin, well, then you don't believe in Jesus. If you say you believe in Jesus as the God of the universe who saves you according to his grace, and then yet you live in a way that tries to justify yourself, in a way that's constantly protecting yourself, fearing God and fearing others, fearing the things of this world, making the things of this world your highest priority, then you don't really believe in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that each of us, our belief in this life is perfected, that we can come to a point where our belief is complete and holistic, and we live our lives perfectly out of that. The Bible is clear that sin remains in us, that the flesh remains in us and is at war with the things of the Spirit. But nevertheless, take seriously what Jesus says. Hear him and take it at face value. What he says in verse 34, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. If your life is one that is marked by habitual practice to sin, if your master is sin, if your master is unrighteousness, if you are a person who regularly presents their bodies as tools and instruments for evil things, then Jesus is not your Lord. These are hard truths, but they're ones that we must hear. Because there is a contrast between those who believe and those who don't. Those who believe, as we read earlier in Romans and as Jesus is expressing now, those who believe are those who fight against their sin. Those who believe are those who rest in the strength of God and the Spirit. Those who believe are those who pray and ask for growth and for sanctification and to put off the deeds of the flesh, to walk in accord with the life. Who when they hear the truth, they receive it and they repent and they move forward striving in obedience and in the strength and grace of God. That's what those who believe do. They rest in him, they rest in his promises, and they move forward in their lives, striving after the things of God, looking to Jesus as both the author and perfecter of their faith. That's what those who believe do. Those who live their lives make God their highest priority. They live their lives in him and for him and to him. They are thankful people, they are honest people, they are people who desire to know the truth and abide in it. And when they don't, they repent and they ask for God's grace to help them and forgive them. Those who do not believe the truth do something else. Those who do not believe the truth are against the truth, right? That's the nature of it. When it comes to fundamental things about what is real and what is not, what is true and what is not, there's no middle ground. There's no sort of neutral free zone in which you can exist independent of the truth. There's no place where you get to just sort of in a judgment, in a way where you are free of any consequences, can just sort of sit and wait and decide. Again, that's a hard thing to say. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask questions. It just means that in our question asking, we're not sort of in a neutral, consequence-free box, right? Sometimes people will think this. They'll say, well, I don't want to decide about what's true and what's not, so I'm going to just be safe over here where I don't have to decide, where it's going to be okay. Let's go back to the example of the doctor. If the doctor comes to you and tells you, you have cancer, and you say, I don't know, I need to think about it. Well, you can do that. You can wait, you can decide. And waiting, in a way, is different from making a decision that says, I'm not going to do that. Those are different things. You might want to go to a second opinion. You might want to look at the scans for yourself or get something. You might explore that process. And maybe depending on your doctor, that might be a good thing to do. But know that if you have cancer, that's not a consequence-free place. You can't just wait and know that waiting and deciding will somehow protect you from the consequences of having cancer. And the truth is that when God speaks to us, there's no need for a second opinion. There's no one better to go to for a second opinion. There's no alternative perspective, no better or other way of looking at it. Certainly, we are not in a place where we can judge ourselves or judge our hearts. Here is God speaking to us in perfect truth. You can put the pause button on what you're going to think about that, but it's not consequence-free. In your period of waiting and deciding what to think about God, you are doing, effectively, you are doing the same thing as the person who says, I want nothing to do with it. Because effectively, you're standing apart from it. You're still standing apart from the truth. You're still standing away from the truth. You are still against it and not benefiting from it. And that's why I say, ultimately, though you might have qualifications within these two categories, ultimately there's only two. Those who believe and those who don't. And those who don't do the opposite things that we talked about, and I mentioned about those who do. Instead of believing the truth, those who don't believe the truth try to shut it down, sometimes even with their questions and hesitancy. A strongest reaction that we see is with the people here in John 8. They are not open, they are not questioning, they are trying to arrest Jesus. They are trying to kill, they are trying to murder Jesus. They want the truth to be stopped. They want the truth to be buried. And this is not just the death of an idea, but the death of a man, the death of the Son of God. And Jesus has brought us the truth. Jesus says, what sin do you convict me of? There's nothing that I have done, not a single thing that you could point to and say that I've sinned in any way, much less sinned worthy of capital punishment. And yet, despite the fact that there is no sin in him, that he's done nothing wrong, that he's only come in love, they want to kill him. They want to and will eventually put him on a cross to silence his testimony. And even, and as we go through John, as we see, and we know from the other Gospels as well, they're even willing to bring false testimony, untruths, to shut down the truth, to silence that good doctor. This is what people do who love their sin more than anything else. This is what people do who want to protect their pride, to protect lies, who protect their desires more than anything else. And they do this because, like the devil, their father, they live their lives out of their character, out of their highest priorities, out of their highest desires, out of their gods. When the word of God brings true accusation against them, instead of turning from their sin, they drill down deeper and deeper into it. Imagine a person who's digging a hole. And you see your friend, and they're digging this hole, and they're deeper and deeper and deeper. And you call down to them and say, you know, friend, look, you're digging a deep hole. It seems you have no way out. Let me help you. And what if your friend yells up at you, no, you're a liar, I'm not digging a hole, and then just digs faster and deeper, right? This is the craziness that sin is. And this is exactly what people do when they hear the truth. This is what they're doing right here in John 8. And it's what we continue to do in the world. That's why Jesus calls it slavery. This man is enslaved to this hole. We get enslaved to our sin even from our birth, and that's why we need this rescue operation from God to come into this dominion of darkness and bring us up out of it. That's what Jesus is here for. People who are digging faster and faster and faster into their sin feel trapped. They hate it in some ways. They understand its consequences. They feel the weight of it. It's isolation from God, from other people. And yet, enslaved by their own pride, enslaved by their desires that they want to fulfill more than anything else, they keep digging. Now, a lot of the time, our digging ourselves into these sin holes, they're not as obvious as I'm making it sound. Sometimes it is, like here in John 8. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes we bury our sinful desires under a web of lies, of seemingly good lives. We act on one way, or in one way on the outside, hoping that no one will suspect a problem on the inside. Or we develop excuses so that we don't have to pay attention to the inside, or we distract ourselves with various things so we don't have to pay attention to the inside. We ignore the thoughts and the feelings and the desires that truly motivate us not to follow the truth, but do what we want instead. And that's why it's such a blessing to have somebody come along and speak the truth, to speak the words of Jesus, to say to us, friend, you're digging a hole. You're living your life enslaved. Let me help you out. Abide in the truth, and the truth will set you free. Believe Jesus. Instead of calling him a liar, instead of saying he has a demon, instead of saying, I don't know, I'm just going to dig a little while longer and wait and see. I'm going to think about it some more. Just trust him. Find your salvation in him. And that's where the hard things that are said to us are such a blessing. If we have ears to hear. If you don't have ears to hear and you recognize in yourself an impenitent heart, a calloused heart, a hypocritical heart, then these answers, blessedly the same. Turn to Jesus. Repent and say, my heart is hard. I don't believe. Help my unbelief. You wouldn't be the first person to do that and be saved. So what each of us need to think about then this morning is, which kind of person are we? Are we a person who believes the truth and has been set free from it and is striving to live our lives in accordance with it? Trusting in the truth, relying in the truth, knowing it, knowing him better and better? Or are we the kind of people that are following our own desires and digging our own way faster and faster to hell? Do you want to hear the words of Jesus and have him pull you out so that you might follow him instead of yourself? Or do you want to follow Satan and be condemned like him, the father of lies and murder? Or do you want to be like God, who is truth, who is not condemned, who is perfectly free and offers freedom to us as his children? I hope and I pray that you all want the latter. That you want to know God and know the truth as he has revealed it to you in Christ. It will require you to lay down your own pride, to be honest about your sins and how deep they go. It will require you to trust in someone other than yourself. But I promise you, in the name of Jesus, that These costs, these requirements are nothing compared with the joys of belonging to God. Throw aside your filthy rags. Jesus offers to you a royal robe. He gives to you his righteousness. He gives to you freedom. He gives to you truth. Abide in it. You will be free. Let's pray.